Isaiah chapter 51. I've been led here through the current events of our day. They struck down the Defense of Marriage Act this week, and it really, I think, will serve as quite of a landmark in America. Not that things have just started to happen here, it's just kind of a marker of how far we have come, that we can no longer define a home as a traditional home. I was listening to a talk, talk show the other day, and this guy was objecting to this Christian view of marriage. And he said, that's just a late thing historically, you know. And by that I think he's probably thinking 2,000 years of history. Well, Well, the point is, he's a very poor student of history. He shouldn't even be talking about history, because marriage was ordained at creation. God created Adam. He said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll create a help appropriate for him. And so he created another Adam. No, he created Eve. You know, it's just so abundantly obvious. And I was listening to this guy, and I thought, man, if I could reach to the radio waves, I'd wring his neck, you know. But that brings me to some other things that I would like to say this afternoon. And, you know, a lot of this is just incorporated in things that I believe our text is telling us, and things that I want to say. And I'll try not to burden you with it too long or too deeply. And because then you'll go to sleep and you won't remember it. You know, it'd be like a bad dream. So let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, as we open your word together, I pray that today you'll speak to our hearts, cause us to understand, and Lord, above all, my prayer would be that we would walk through these days with joy and confidence. They aren't the days that we would have chosen, but they're the days that you have chosen, and they're the days where you have placed us here to be the people we ought to be. Grant that we do that well, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Isaiah chapter 51. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. When you understand historically where this text is coming from, it is a time when Israel and Judah both are going into captivity. Israel has already gone into captivity. Judah is about to go into captivity, and the people are losing their liberties, they're losing their freedoms. The nation has been under particular demise for 30 or 40 years, and there's a lot of discouraged people in the land of Judah and the land of Israel, for that matter. And God speaks to those people. You need to think of this in terms of what God said to Elijah when Elijah got really discouraged after that encounter with Jezebel. And I think he was discouraged about himself, that he had lost his courage and ran and hid. That's just my view of it. And he says out there in the wilderness of Beersheba, it's enough, kill me. I'm no better than my fathers. And the Lord says, comes along to him and says, well, what in the world is bugging you, Elijah? To which, if I was Elijah, I'd say, have you been aware of what's been going on lately? And the Lord would say, am I aware? You know, Isaiah 45, I am the God that causes both good and calamity. I'm well aware of what's going on. And Elijah said, well, I have every right to be discouraged. I alone speak for you here in Israel. And the Lord said, I've reserved unto me 7,000 who haven't bowed their knees to Baal. And we need to remember that today when we see our nation deteriorating and we want to do something about it and we're discouraged about the situation. We have a lot of brothers and sisters here in America that haven't bowed their knee to Baal, who carry the same weight that we do, and we need to learn to carry it well. So he says, "Hearken to me. There are many who would like us to hear their voice today." In the past, it has been, and please don't misunderstand me on this. I do not say these things, or I do not mention these names with criticism. I mention this for an historic perspective of what's going on. And back in the 80s, it was Jerry Falwell who said, "Hearken to me. We're going to change America. We are going to put together a group of people called the Moral Majority. And we're going to gather together our Jewish friends and our Catholic friends and all of us that aspire to a biblical morality." And that really sounded good. It sounded like, aha, you know, there are a lot of us, and we can kind of throw our weight around. And that's the sense of this text when it says, "Ye followers after righteousness." That's all we wanted back then, and that's all we want now. We want to be free to live godly lives, and we want to live in a country that honors godliness. Godliness exalts a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people. But that whole moral majority was a miserable failure. So along came some other guys who built on the same deteriorating foundation in the mid-90s, guys like Lindsey Graham and who was the Speaker of the House then? Help me. Newt Gingrich and these guys. And we're going to have a contract with America, and we're going to change America. Boy, who would have believed that we elected a whole bunch of conservatives to the House in 94, and things have steadily got worse? And you could say to me, "Well, Pastor, if we hadn't done that, things would have got worse faster." Maybe, but they sure not didn't get any better. We have bought into an idea that we can chart the course of history. We've been sold that. And we can't do that. Now, how all that works together with human responsibility and culpability, I am not certain. And how that works together with the difference between what you have here in Isaiah is a theocracy. What you have in the New Testament scriptures is an empire. What we have in America is supposedly a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. But in no place are we urged, especially as believers today, to control the government of our land and to use that to achieve God's purposes. But yet we have been hornswoggled into that by, I think, good-meaning people that have been very ambitious but have been quite misguided. And I would say that only from historical evidence. I couldn't have understood that while they were doing it. I was a huge believer and advocate of Jerry Falwell and the Moral Majority. I thought that was a great thing. When Gingrich came along with a contract for America, I thought, man, that's a wonderful thing. You know, we'll get some good conservative guys in the House of Representatives, and we'll see things change. Nothing has changed. And let me take you to a place we didn't get this morning in Titus, if I may, and just to make a comment, to Titus chapter 3. When Paul is instructing Titus on how the believers were to behave. He says to them, now this is specific stuff, folks. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And I think, I'm just sharing my opinion on this, and please understand, it's the pot calling the kettle black. We get altogether too mean in our political speech and our political observations. It says here to speak evil of no man. That's a real challenge for us today. We need to learn to address these issues in America without impugning people. And you say, Pastor, don't be naive. They're doing this intentionally. Well, they may be. But notice the argument that Paul uses in the third verse. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived. And we were. And so I am suggesting to you that we have become, in our faith, altogether too politically oriented, thinking that somehow we can change things if we can just get our politics right. In our political structure, right? There is no revelation in the Bible that would suggest to us that that's how we ought to do it. I'm not averse to political activity as far as citizens, to voting, to campaigning, and doing things like that. But we need to understand in the last analysis, it is God who turns the course of history and not us. And so we ought to hold that with a little bit lighter hand. So back to Isaiah 51 then with me, where he says, hearken to me. Listen to me about your national structures and your national struggles, Judah. Ye that follow after righteousness, he is addressing that particular core of people who love him. It is said to us in two things that are the same. Ye that follow after righteousness and ye that seek the Lord. Those are synonymous ideas in this context. Those who are seeking the Lord and those who follow after righteousness. So the idea is, those of you who are troubled by national and world events, those of you who follow after righteousness, what don't we want to wake up in the eternal kingdom of God? Wouldn't we like to go to sleep and wake up there? And the only way that's going to happen is, you know, kind of with the rapture, you know, although it's not immediate. It's immediate as far as we go to heaven, but we don't immediately get to that kingdom that God has ordained for us. We ache to be there. My lands, we've read the scripture that the lion will dwell with the lamb, you know, and the child will play at the den of the cobra. We've read all that scripture. We've read about the opulence, the peace, the security. We want to be there. We're seeking after that righteousness. And we know, quote my dad, good and well, that things would be a lot better today if in the majority people were like that. But they're not. So, he tells us several things to look at. Number one, look unto the rock from which you were hewn. What an interesting idea. All right, you're troubled by the condition of the world. You're wanting righteousness. What am I going to do about it? Look to the rock from which you were hewn. Well, what's the rock from which we were cut? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Now, you understand I am just introducing this text to you. We don't have the time to stop and look at that rock right now. I'm going to give you some things to look at. Think of the strength and stability of that rock. Think about it. It's the rock of offense. It's the rock that the world rejected. You have been cut from that. You've heard the old statement, he's a chip off the old block. We are followers of Christ. Christ said, if they have hated me, they will hate you. This is the world you're in. Look to the rock from which you were hewn. That will help you so much to relate to this world out here, to see how Christ related to it, and see how this world related to Christ. We're in that same struggle. We're in that same environment. Secondly, he says, look to the hole of the pit whence you were digged. Indeed. A phrase that has come often to my attention, I don't know where in the world I ever heard it or read it, but the phrase is this, man's inhumanity to man. It is incredible how heartless, how wicked, how destructive man can be. Think of things like the Jewish Holocaust. Men did that, folks. That's the human nature. So you wonder why the world's deteriorating? It's because it's made up of people. Man is incredibly, irreversibly wicked outside of the redemption that's in Jesus Christ. Things will always deteriorate. You say, Pastor, you're a fatalist. I absolutely am. The book has been written on this. Again, I go to Psalm 119, verse 89. I'll never be able to thank Pastor Weber enough for how God put that verse in my head when he preached on it. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. This thing's going to go just the way God said it's going to go, and it's not going to get better until it gets worse. Look under the hole from whence you were digged. Now, you understand he's giving you the capacity to think your way through these days. Look to the rock from which you were hewn. Hope. Perspective. Look to the hole from which you were digged. This earth is going to have to fall, ultimately be burned up. There's nothing good left here. It has all been corrupted by man. Now, he's going to give us another look. Verse 2. Look unto Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bare you. Wow, that's an interesting thing. Now, we've been studying a little bit on Wednesday night through the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 4, Abraham is called the father of all of God's children. And that's the sense in which we're looking at this. Look unto Abraham your father. Because the way God dealt with your father and the things that were true with your father will be true with you. Look unto Abraham your father and to Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone. That word alone, Bruce, I looked this up in the Hebrew, and it ain't much help. what I found there. You can, I guess I'm just kind of encouraging you to study it out too. But it's kind of the idea of alone and solitary. Alone. The word alone here in verse 2. It says, for I called him alone. I don't think it means I called him only. Now, we could take that perspective. I called him only. And in a sense, he did. He called Abraham only. He is the father of faith. But I think it's the idea here of solitary. Abraham was incredibly alone in his faith. God said to Abram, get thee up from thy kindred and from thy people and into a land that I will show thee. Now, he literally made a stranger and a pilgrim out of Abraham and Sarah. They left all the comfort and all the things they were familiar with to go to a place that they didn't even know where it was. There's a lot of insecurity in all of that. God has called us to a life of faith. I think of movies. Have you seen Aladdin? Remember when Aladdin and the princess are getting into some trouble, and Aladdin reaches out to the princess and he says, trust me, trust me. Well, God has reached out to us and said, trust me. One of the hymns that was on our list to sing, and I just don't have the energy to sing a lot of stuff tonight, was, God will take care of you. He will. He will. And let me just take you, I think it's good to read some scripture on this. Let me take you to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 through 16. Speaking here of more than just Abraham, Noah is in the context here along with others, Isaac. Verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. That more than likely will happen to us. I know more and more people are saying to me, I think the time is short. I think that the time of the Lord's coming is very, very, very near. I only say to them, I hope so. But I don't know as we have any cause to really say it's got to be around the corner. If anybody had cause to say that, it would have been the people of the Reformation, you know. And it's been 400 years since that. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. That may well be our case, you know. For who knows? You know, Darren Wilson could have died last week in an automobile accident. We could have a heart attack tomorrow and be dead. We could live a full life and die at 90-some years old and still not have received all these promises that God has for us, but they're sure. And so that is part of the lesson that God is giving here by the pen of Isaiah. Look unto Abraham. Look unto these people. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We need to understand that. We're strangers and we don't own this place. We don't have a right to set up its laws. We don't have a right to expect everybody to honor the things that we have come to honor through our pursuit of Jesus Christ. We don't have any that contract like that with America or with the world. Nobody has said, okay, the Bible is going to be the source of our morality. The source of morality is a consensus of opinion of the people that are governed. And it's just going to get worse. Okay? We're strangers and pilgrims. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they had come out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country. Folks, we're going someplace far better than what's available here today. If we made everything today the best it could possibly be, it would not nearly be what we are going to with Christ. We have a wonderful future in Christ. Now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. You understand, when you put your hope in Christ and endure the trials of this day, that makes God proud? I'm glad to have a child. I'm not ashamed of this child. Not because they made the world a better place, but because they trust in God who said He would. God honors faith. God loves faith. God is glorified by faith. He's not ashamed to be called their God. Why? Because He hath prepared for them a city. And that, you can go to Revelation chapter 19 and read about the city. You're going to build a city like that? 1,500 miles square. Foundation is gold and precious stones. The streets are all gold. Lots of luck. Now, back to Isaiah 51. Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock from which you were hewn. Look into the hole of the pit from which you were digged. Look into Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone and blessed and increased him. Now his promise, and we're going to have to get done here real quick. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. God's going to fulfill His promises. He will comfort all her waste places and He will make her wilderness like Eden. Now, Don and Becky have had the privilege to visit Israel. Charlotte and I have visited Israel. Roger and Rainey have visited Israel. And what do you think of the area around Beersheba. Desert. Barren. Ugly. Those areas of Israel right now are under the curse that they came upon as a disobedient nation, and God removed the former and the latter rain, and He's just letting it dry up, and they're irrigating as diligently as they can, and they're getting some crops out of it because it's real rich soil. But here's what God is going to do. I will make her wilderness like Eden and her deserts like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving, and the voice of melody, not IEDs. It is going to be a wonderful place. And understand that we partake in that with them. You say, well, this is Israel. We will be with them in this. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me. That word law there is given in the sense of instruction. There's going to be a time when God instructs the world, and He's going to instruct them. There were times when my dad gave me instruction, and I learned. And I believe this is a direct reference to the tribulation. There's going to be a time when I instruct the world. When they're going to realize who I am, what I can do, and who they are. That day is coming. Now, we would like to have that yesterday. But God has purposed to do it in a tomorrow. We wait for Him. And we're comfortable waiting for Him. We need to do that. It says, a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for the light of the people. Boy, when God's judgment rests on this world, there's going to be light like they never had before. Can you imagine the talk down at, what's his name, saloon down here on Main Street? Moose's Saloon? You know, about halfway through the tribulation? I tell you. they're going to be wondering about the choices they made. There's going to be light that has never been seen before. I mean, the stars are going to be falling from heaven. There's going to be earthquakes that are going to shake the entire earth. There are going to be tides like they never encountered. There are going to be asteroids coming out. You know, we had that near miss with a little asteroid, you know, which was about a mile and a half or something, maybe 60 miles, I don't know. Well, there's going to be one that's going to come and hit in the seas the size of a mountain. Spoken of in the book of Revelation regarding the tribulation. I will make my judgment to rest for a light of my people. Now he says in verse 5, my righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. Now, that's a statement that's given in light of the fourth verse. The fourth verse talks about, I think, the initiation of the tribulation. The fifth verse characterizes it, that my arms shall judge the people. And now notice the extents of the effect. The isles shall wait upon me. Wherever you see the isles in the Old Testament scriptures, don't think about islands, think about continents. This is a word that refers to the distant places of the world. At this particular point, Asia, Russia, North and South America, Australia, start naming these places. The isles shall wait upon me, and on my arm shall they trust. There's going to be a time when the whole world turns to him, and everybody who doesn't will be consumed. Wonderful day. Wonderful day. So what does it say in verse 6? Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. The issue of those that dwell therein would be the earth dwellers rather than those who are seeking righteousness. But my salvation shall be, what does it say? Forever. Forever. What a wonderful thing. Now, I want to bring two things together, and then we'll sing a hymn and go out. Come back up with me to verse 1. Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness. And come down to the last phrase of verse 6. My righteousness shall not be abolished. You think we're losing? We're not losing. We're not losing. We're winning. We are winning just the way God intended us to win. Let us just continue being the people of God as we've been called to be. Let us be people of confidence, people of joy, people of graciousness, people of gentleness, representing our Savior well. We won't be disappointed. I think of that old hymn. There's no disappointment in Jesus. He's all that he promised to be.